So that being the case, I'll try to walk around just a little bit. Maybe if I back up here, I'll make this part awful. Last week, we began a new section. Remember that we've been studying lists that we can find in the Bible a bit. I'm glad to know the pastor is beginning to join me in this procedure. Those of you who are present this morning in the worship service know what I'm talking about. The rest of you, you'll find out at 11. This particular list that we're working on began in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, where in my translation, the very front end of that says, there's no room for self-delusion. Another word for this would be self-deception. And so last week we began to go through some verses that talked about this. We found that two or three places right near that verse were spots that talked about the problem of boasting. Self-delusion leads us to boast about ourselves and about other people. And the remedy for that is no boasting. The second thing we did was to look at some verses out of Proverbs, and we found there that Proverbs 28 says, whoever trusts his own wit is a fool. And Proverbs 3, the section that we read there, says, trust wholeheartedly, my translation puts it, in the Lord. Put no faith in your own perceptions. And then goes on to say, acknowledge him in every course you take, and he'll see that your paths are smooth. Self-deception leads us to think we can make eternal decisions by ourselves. And the remedy here that we put down last week was, there's no place for pride. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, we read, someone who thinks himself important when he's not only deceives himself. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 10, verse 12, if you have the message, it's much more powerful, I think. Says, don't be so naive and self-confident. You are not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence. It's interesting that in the last month or so, maybe it's just that I've noticed it more, but there seem to be a whole lot of articles in the popular press and newspaper and things like Time Magazine and Newsweek talking about the fact that all the emphasis in the public schools on trying to build up self-esteem has ended up having a bunch of children that are almost impossible to work with. And that maybe there's a different way that they can approach that. And I found those words in 1 Corinthians in that translation in the Message to be very much on target. Self-delusion leads us to think we're strong and invulnerable. And that the only remedy that I see there is no arrogance. Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 7, took a slightly different tack. Don't delude yourself. It says God is not fooled. Some translations say God is not mocked, and I think you may miss the tone of that. God is not fooled. Whatever someone sows, that's what he's going to reap. And we worked our way through a series of verses to this wonderful little strange and curious parable that Jesus told about a woman who had an evil spirit. And the evil spirit left her. And I asked the question last week that, just in case you weren't here, I'll ask again this morning. Why would an evil spirit leave someone at the time that Jesus was talking about? Jesus might have sent it up. And it says, the spirit wandered in the desert places for a long time, and finding no place for a home, it went back and found the place swept and tidied. And that, by implication, means empty. Found seven other spirits worse than itself, and they all came in, and the one was worse off than she was before. If we put that collection of verses together, you can see them listed here. The conclusion you come to is you don't get rid of evil by fighting evil. You don't get rid of evil by focusing on evil. How do you get rid of evil? By replacing it, by pushing it out with doing good things. So the idea here, God is not to be fooled. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap, led to my having in my list no special exemptions. Now, I think I actually wrote something else down last week, but since I don't have my notes, I have to depend on Janie. She probably had it written down somewhere. But it seems like I may have written down something a little different. Self-delusion leads us to think we can break God's law and get away with it. I'll comment that for years, when Jim Pardew was pastor, and before that when Bob Cochran was, I would hear things that I would write down, and then years later I would find some value to those in teaching a Sunday school class. I've noticed with Travis Collins, it seems to be more, he says something at the morning hour, and then I come in here, and it turns out I'm talking about almost the same thing. We aren't planning this. We aren't planning this. But his sermon this morning is dead in the center of what we were talking about last week and what we're trying to talk about this week. Smack in the center of it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 and through 12 was the last one we looked at last week. And in essence it says, if people really, really, really want to believe things that aren't true, God eventually says, okay, I'll just let that happen. Now the language in Scripture is a little stronger. The language says God goes ahead and causes that to happen. And I'm not going to take a position on whether we ought to think of that as allowing or causing, but I will say Scripture does seem to say it, that God finally says, okay, that's enough. And you just keep on believing that. Self-delusion makes us think that things that are false are true, that things that are true are false. Makes us think that worthless things are priceless, and that priceless things are worthless. And it sort of goes on from there. Now that's how far we got last week. So this week we're ready to keep moving. And if you'll note on the list, now if I stand back here, more of you can see it maybe. We're going to be talking first of all about the verses in Titus and in 1 Corinthians and in Ephesians. So if you can find those or be ready to find those, that would be good. And there's a theme to these three that I find exceptionally important. And that theme, I think, is going to be pretty obvious, but let's walk through these and see if you can spot it as well. Titus chapter 3, and I'm going to start in verse 3. There was a time. Does yours start that way? At one time. Doesn't say once upon a time. This isn't a fairy tale. Right? There was a time when we too were ignorant. Disobedient. Keep going.
Deceived.
Misled, mine says. Deceived, yours says. Mine says, enslaved by different passions and dissipations. We lived then in wickedness and malice, hating each other and hating ourselves. There was a time when we, too, were these things. Do you catch what Titus is saying? He's speaking to a group of people in the letter that he's writing, right? And he's saying, you were this. And what?
So
were we. How does your verse 4 start? What's the first word?
But.
That's the thing. There was a condition that we were in, but something happened and that condition changed. That's the thing. You're going to see it in Titus. You're going to see it in 1 Corinthians. You're going to see it in Ephesians. I don't know if it gets stronger as we go through. That's just the order in which we're going to take them. Okay? There was a time when we too were ignorant, disobedient, and misled, and enslaved by different passions and dissipations. We lived then in wickedness and malice, hating each other and hating ourselves. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior for mankind were revealed, it wasn't because of any upright actions we had done ourselves. It was for no reason except His own faithful love that He saved us by means of the cleansing water of rebirth and renewal in the Holy Spirit, which He has so generously poured out over us through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that, do you have a so that at that point?
Mm-hmm.
So that, justified by His grace, we should become heirs in hope of eternal life. This is a doctrine you can rely on. There's a whole lot of things in the Bible you can rely on, but not too many of them say, hey, this is one, like it does here. Can you find 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Now this time, the theme is inverted. What was the theme?
You can't get this if you're staying with me. There was a time when you and we both had some pretty serious problems in the way we were living. But God stepped in, and by His grace and His mercy, He has allowed that to change.
This time it's inverted. You're going to hear the problem first, and you're going to hear the theme of the change coming later. Don't you realize that people who do evil will never inherit the kingdom of God? Make no mistake. Those who are sexually immoral, adulterers, idolaters, the self-indulgent, sodomites, thieves, misers, drunkards, slanderers, and swindlers, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of you used to be of that kind. Did you hear the phrase? Some of you used to be of that kind. There's one thing wrong in what Paul wrote. What's that?
Not just some. It's not just some. He might have to make the list a little longer to catch everybody in the center of the bullseye. But it's not just some.
Some of you used to be that kind. What's the next word?
But.
Keep an eye on that. But. You've been washed clean, you've been sanctified, and you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Spirit of our God. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, there is a reason Ephesians is last. It's because something happens in Ephesians 2 that I think more than any place else I know of in Scripture puts it in perspective. Chapter 2, Ephesians, verse 1. Have I been over here long enough? Do I need to move over there now so you'll see? So, if I move over here.
Okay, so I'll let you all with that. If you want to jot it down someplace while we're doing this, that'd be nice.
My translation says, and you were dead. Keep an eye on that word dead. Scripture uses that for very powerful purposes. Through the crimes and the sins which used to make up your way of life, used to make up your way of life, when you were living by the principles of this world, obeying the ruler who dominates the air, the spirit who is at work in those who rebel. We, too, were all among them once, living only by our natural inclinations, obeying the demands of human self-indulgence and our own whim. Our nature made us no less liable to God's retribution than the rest of the world. What's the next word? But God, being rich in faithful love through the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, brought us to life with Him in Christ. It is through grace that you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and gave us a place with Him in heaven in Christ Jesus. This was to show for all ages to come, through His goodness toward us in Christ Jesus, how extraordinarily rich He is in grace. Because it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. Not by anything of your own, but as a gift of God. Not by anything you've done, so that no one can claim the credit. What does that do? That echoes back to number one. No boasting. Okay? Now, here's why I've chosen this one to be last. The next few words in this translation, they may not be in your translation. I suggest you write them in the margin with some kind of a pen that won't leak through. We are God's work of art. Yours will often say workmanship. I like this one better. We are God's masterpiece, work of art, created in Christ Jesus for the good works which God has already designated to make up our way of life. You don't fight evil by focusing on evil. How do you fight evil? By doing good and pushing the evil out. Do you see how these things are fitting together? Do you think of yourself as a masterpiece? As a work of art?
I think of myself as a work in progress.
Which I think is dead on target. Okay.
Some of it has been worked on longer.
It takes longer for some.
I just won't even go there. That's way too easy. I'm not even going to go there.
I've got written out in the margin from that verse. He knows where he's taking me. So it's best that I let him lead me.
Yeah. Life can change in a minute. It changed for my mother and father on Sunday night of this week at 8 o'clock at night. My mother fell down a set of concrete stairs, landed on a concrete patio. Their lives are changing. And I can pinpoint the time. She is okay. She did not hit her head. She has a whole lot of pain and is struggling to walk. But she's been my father's caregiver as my father has progressed further and further into Alzheimer's. And she will not be able to do that again. And they will not be able to live as they have. But you know what's happening in that little town? There is a parade going on this week. People are coming to the house with food that nobody can eat because there's too much of it. They're coming to the hospitals with flowers that almost choke you out from the perfume. And my mother says, I have never heard the kind of prayers that people pray over this poor body. She's going to be okay. But her life's not going to be the same. Why is that parade going on? Why are all those people coming? Next Mother's Day, I have a right to do this. Because my mother is beautiful. She is beautiful. She lives a life of love. And I look around this church and I see a whole lot of people who have a whole lot in common with my mother. If my mother was here, she'd fit right in. I hope you have a mother like that. But you know what? God's works of art are all around us. And if we're letting ourselves be deluded and deceived, where we don't see what the truth is, it's a lot harder for God to get much out of us. Painters and sculptors work with the materials they have. And sometimes the art is amazing because of its beauty and its content. And sometimes the art is amazing based on what you had to work with to make it. But yeah, Bob, we're all a work in progress.
Now, I have something written down here. I hope I can read it. Says self-delusion makes us forget where we come from and what God has done to make us whole and His. Self-delusion makes us think He had nothing to do with it. And how awful that is. And that's all I wrote down. No forgetting where we came from. No forgetting whose we are and why we are. Did you read the last of that verse? We are God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus for a purpose. What's the purpose? For the good works which God has already designated to make up our way of life. Every day, every week, opportunities come my way. I don't take advantage of all of them, but I take advantage of a few of them. So where I have a chance to do something good. Usually, you do that by forgetting who you are and quit worrying about what you're dealing with and worry a little bit about people coming around. Bob, I like what you said this morning. And Rod, I like the fact that you risk $10 that the kids actually needed it. I don't know that I recommend that in every case. There's a person that I know who I remember sort of wondering what made them tick. They didn't tick the same way I did, you see. And one day I was in this building in a room just across the other door of the fellowship hall. I was photocopying some things for you guys. And a fellow came walking in and he says, "I got out of prison a month ago and I've got a wife and two kids. And I had a job when I got out, but that job has ended. And I've got another job that's starting in 3 weeks. But right now I don't have any money. I don't have any money to buy groceries for my kids. And I don't have any. All I had was a credit card. We were on our way to Kroger's or someplace. But there was somebody else in the room with me. And that person said, "Oh, why don't you sit down right here? Let me get some information." He pulled out a clipboard, and the clipboard had a form. Did you know our church has a form? Did you know that? And on that form was a series of questions that lined up pretty well with yours. What was the job you did have? Who was your employer? How would I contact them? Tell me about the job you're going to have. Who's going to be your boss? How would I reach them? You having trouble heating your house? Where can I see a gas bill? You got kids? Can I come to the house and meet your family? Can we set an appointment for that? I forget what all the things were, but I just sat over there in the corner thinking, isn't this amazing? Because I would have had trouble doing that. It would not have occurred to me to ask a bunch of questions like that. I either would have gone full cynical, "Get out of here, bum." I hope I wouldn't say it that way. I hope I wouldn't say it that way. Maybe more gentle. Or I would have just thrown as much money at the problem as I could. Luckily, I don't carry too much. But there's somebody who approaches things methodically. Now, we're a community. There's a whole bunch of us here. Some of us have one way of approaching things. Some have another. But I think in the long run, that person was doing a little more good than I would have. That person was doing a little more good than I would have. A little different method of approach. Yes, ma'am.
Just to piggyback on what you said about people taking different approaches to things and people being wired differently. We're all wired differently because we're distinct individuals. And I often use the expression with others when they look at others in a sort of distasteful way because people think and act differently. I always say, what difference does it make if I like white potatoes and you like sweet potatoes? It doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with either one.
Yeah, my friend up here is saying I like both.
However, it's okay to think differently from someone else, or to be different from someone else.
I like the fact that there are people in our community who are willing to take a risk that maybe there is a real need there. Because I think every once in a while you're going to be right. And I like the fact that every once in a while there's somebody in our community that checks a little deeper, finds out where the need is. Because I have a feeling at the end of this, if some of those answers had turned out not to be true, I don't think this person would have been dismissed who was coming in asking for help. I think they would have been counseled. Hey, you know, this isn't a real smart way to approach things. This is a place that wants to help people. But the help you need isn't the help you came in asking for. And all of a sudden, we're right back on what Travis talked about so eloquently this morning that some of you may not have experienced yet. I hope you will not miss the opportunity to hear what he has to say today.
Can I ask one more thing,
Al? Yeah.
Valerie's very experienced with people like this. And I know a woman approached me that day. I sent her to Valerie. She knows how to handle it. And she can really read people differently. And I think
she's probably revised it, but I think the time I was talking about is before Valerie came in. Yeah.
There's a book in the library. Valerie gave me a copy of to read called Without Keys, and it talks about the homeless. And their needs and what they go through. And if you have any interest at all, it certainly does give you a whole new perspective on them. It sure did open my eyes to a lot of things and make me feel better about them, because I look at a lot of homeless people and people who don't want to work, who don't want to do things. And that's not the case in the greater portion of them. There are many of them who are either not mentally capable of working, or they simply cannot afford a place to live.
Yeah, I think some of you who have been involved with the Caritas group have, if you didn't already, have gotten a little different perspective on seeing folks as individuals rather than as groups. In the hopes of maybe finishing this morning, we've got three more. Each of those is one little section. Let's see what we can do with this. James 1. Yes.
What was this? I'm sorry, I got kind of all wrapped up in it.
Yeah, I didn't write it. Yeah, I wrote it that way, but I think it's better maybe to say it this way. No forgetting what God has done, is doing. For us. Don't forget what God has done and is doing for us.
James 1. I want to start at verse 12. Blessed is anyone who perseveres when trials come. Such a person is of proven worth and will win the prize of life, the crown that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Never, when you're being put to the test, say, God is tempting me. God cannot be tempted by evil, and He does not put anybody to the test. Everyone is put to the test by being attracted and seduced by that person's own wrong desire. The desire conceives and gives birth to sin, and when sin reaches full growth, it gives birth to death. There's a nice little oxymoron at the end of that. It gives birth to death. Self-delusion makes us blame God and not ourselves for our weaknesses and our failures. We are tempted by our own desires. Desires give birth to sin. Sin gives birth to death. God doesn't want that for us, and God calls us away from that. And yet a lot of times, circumstances that we find ourselves in, there's a temptation to blame God for them. I don't think it was actually that good a movie, but those of you of a certain age will remember George Burns playing God for a little while. And there's a moment or two in there where I think it was John Denver, who wasn't at that moment singing, who asked him about some things, and he says, "Look, that's what I put in place for you guys to work out. I don't want all that for you. But, you know, come on, you got to work with me here." Or words to that effect. Self-delusion makes us blame God and not ourselves for our weaknesses and our faults. Does God allow some things to happen?
Oh, yeah.
You guys remember the phrase tough love? I don't hear it as much now as I did a few years ago. But I still see every once in a while some examples of that. What does that phrase mean to you? Tough love. Allowing some consequences to fall in the hope that the person may turn and in the long run be better. I have a friend of mine who told me that the hardest day of his whole life, he can look back over his whole life, he's in his 70s now, and he can still remember the hardest day in his life. He went to an Enrico County court judge, and he said to him, "Look, I know that the policy is leniency in cases like this. I want you to throw the book at my son, because it's the only thing that's going to save him." A few of you in the room that know what I'm talking about, because you've been down that road too. Same chapter. Go to verse 22, because I want you to sort of see this coming. We're looking at verse 26, but go to verse 22, and I want you to see this going. You must do what the Word tells you and not just listen to it and deceive yourselves. There's the subject, deceiving yourselves, right? You must do what the Word tells you and not just listen to it and deceive yourselves. What's the unspoken piece to that? Listen to it and what? And do nothing. And now, he follows it up by some examples. The examples, I don't think, speak to me as clearly as other things Paul has said, but here's what he says. Anyone who listens to the Word and takes no action is like someone who looks at his own features in a mirror, and once he has seen what he looks like, goes off and immediately forgets it. They say one of the best ways to stay on a diet is to put a giant mirror on the refrigerator door. Okay. I shouldn't tell you this. I should not tell you this. I haven't told my wife this. 3 weeks ago, I went into a chemistry lab that I don't teach. And there were kids in there that had done a little project. We give them a little bit of time at the end of the semester to work on some projects, and then they have a week in which they all present the work that they've done. And they like to have people like me come in and listen to the students, because I have a tendency to ask them impertinent questions that make them think more deeply about what they've done. And it was fun. It was interesting. They were talking about a little set of reactions. Okay. Well, I got finished with all this, and I went into my colleague's office 3 or 4 days later, and I see something on her wall, thumbtacked up there. And it's a little cartoon drawing of somebody. And off to the side, it has some of the words that I said that day. That drawing, I think, was deeply unfair. I don't think I look like that at all. But I have to admit, if that thing was scotch taped onto my refrigerator door, it might make a little difference in my life.
You know, and then you see the preacher who was preaching this wrong sermon, and his fellow stood up and started telling the sin, and he said, "Tell it all, brother, tell it all." And he did, and he said, "Whoa, I can't believe I would have told that."
A priest, a rabbi, and a preacher were in a boat out fishing. One of them says, "I just feel so burdened by sin, I just have to tell you what I've done." So he tells. Second guy says, "You know, I'm so inspired, I need to tell you my sin," and he tells his sin. And the third one says, "Well, I guess I better tell you my sin. I'm an incurable gossip, but I can't wait." Anyone who listens to the Word and takes no action is like someone who looks at his own features in the mirror and presumably sees something there that needs to change. Paul is silent on that point, but I think that's what he's saying. Once he's seen what he looks like, goes off and immediately forgets it. But anyone who looks steadily at the perfect law of freedom and keeps to it, not listening and forgetting, but by putting it into practice, will be blessed in every undertaking. Now look what follows. Nobody who fails to keep a tight rein on the tongue can claim to be religious. You fail to keep a tight rein on what you say, you've lost any claim to being religious. This is mere self-deception, and that person's religion is worthless. Self-delusion leads us to think it doesn't matter what we say. Self-delusion leads us to think it doesn't matter what we say.
I wrote down, "No loose talk." That's an old phrase, and I don't know if anybody
remembers that from your mother or your grandmother.
What it really means is, yeah, it's not keeping secrets and all that. It's just talking before you. The cliche, I guess, that most of you will have heard is, make sure you put your mind in gear before you engage your mouth. Yeah. Before you put your tongue in motion. And I got one to go. And I put this together 3 or 4 weeks ago, and Travis didn't tell me what he was going to be preaching about. I got one to go. Anybody recognize it? It was a misprint in our order of worship this morning. He left out the chapter. It just says 1 John 5 through 9. Take a look in there and see if I'm not right. I think Norman Burns read it. 1 John 5 through 9. Well, that's a pretty long section. Plus, there's not a chapter 9,
if I remember correctly. It's 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 9. And I put down 1 John chapter 1, 8 through 2.2. Because I'm starting right off in the heart of it. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. And the truth has no place in us. But if we acknowledge our sins, He is trustworthy and upright, so that He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all evil. If we say we've never sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word has no place with Him. My children, I'm writing this to prevent you from sinning. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the upright. His was the sacrifice to expiate our sins, and not only ours, but those of the whole world. What's the title that was given to Jesus in this section? Advocate. Did you hear it in what I read? It may not be in your translation, it's in mine. Advocate. What's the title given to Satan that parallels this one? Use the same three letters at the front end.
Adversary.
Use the same first letter and you get accuser. What does Satan want you to hear? Don't even bother trying. You can't do it. What does Jesus want you to hear? He's right. You can't do it. But together, let's see what we can do. I consider this the first of a series of lessons where we're going to work on the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has been almost completely in the background, but very, very much present in all that we've talked about. Take everything Travis Collins said in the sermon this morning and put it right here. Because all this is really a setting for the work that he talked about this morning. We are fools if we think we can handle life ourselves. We weren't designed that way. We can't do it. You want to be wise? Put your trust in the Lord. You want to be wise? Read His Word. Learn what there is to learn. No boasting. No pride. No arrogance. Recognize our dependence on God and begin to look at what we can do with God and with each other. Our community here is strong. Not because the people are strong, but because the Holy Spirit is strong, working among the people who are here. Encourage each other. Pray for each other like you prayed for me this week. Let's have a word of prayer.
Our Father, we thank You for the time You give us, and we thank You that You've given us the right to pray. And we pray this morning that You would help these words come alive. We can't do these things ourselves. We can't handle life ourselves. If we don't work on handling life in partnership with You, we have no hope. Teach us that the encouragement that we can give each other through Your Spirit is one of the most powerful things on earth. And give each of us the measure of grace that we need to carry us through the next week. All these things we pray in Your Son's name. Amen.